suggestions. Okay, so good morning. We are now in the third parak, in the middle of the third parak of Sefer Yonah. Let us begin by just reviewing a little bit what we did last week, and then we will continue. So we learned about the tshuva, the miraculous tshuva of Nineveh, which is pretty amazing on many levels. Number one, that a nation can be convinced by anybody to do tshuva. Secondly, we pointed out that this is a foreigner, a stranger coming into a land and making this change. That within itself is very interesting. Should we trust? They're very trusting of Yonah, that Yonah is a reliable prophet. We discussed that reliability of Yonah. And we maybe suggested, maybe the Midrash says, that maybe this was somebody that has a past history with the Jewish people. Namely, this is, it could be Paro. And that's why he, you know, trusts when God's going to do something, he's really going to do it. And we learn about their tshuva. So I want to analyze more of their tshuva today. Milti did raise a question last week that I do not have a good answer to. I don't have any answer to, but it's a very good question that needs to be thought about more. And I just ask you to keep it in mind as we're learning the Parshios and Bereishis, because it does come up. And the question that Milti asked was twofold. Number one, in Pasuk Zion, right here. Vayasek vayomer beninve mitam amelv ugdolav lemor hadam vabeimav habakar vatzon ayitamu meuma. We said that the who should fast. So the way the Torah says it is the Adam, people should fast. The Behema, the animals. And then habakar vahatzon. So two questions on this word. Behema usually refers to wild animals. So those are animals not that are usually ownerless. So why is that before sona bakar vetzon? Bakar vetzon are owned by people generally. So you could answer there that, yeah, behemas were owned by individuals. You could answer that. But that's not typically the way that the Torah mentions the names of people or the names of the orders of the animals. And that's number one, behema is first. Secondly, it's not bakar vetzon. You just heard me say it like it came off my lips so fast. Son ubakar. Here it's flipped. It's bakar vitzon. So I don't know why, but it's something that we need to think about as to why here it's flipped bakar vitzon when usually it's son ubakar. I don't know why it's usually son ubakar, but it is a break from the action of what typically is done in the, or the way that it's expressed in Tanakh. So when that's done, there must be an answer to that question. I don't know what it is. But I'm just raising it. Milti was on my mind, but I don't have an answer. Okay, let's look at Pasuk Zion just on itself. Okay, so who's fasting here? The Adam is fasting, the Behema, the Bakar Vatzon, they can't eat, and they can't they shouldn't eat anything and drink anything. It should be Mamish fast. So what's the problem with this pasuk? What's the problem with this? Why are the animals fasting? Animals should fast? I don't get it. What are they responsible for? Is Yom Kippur for animals? They're responsible for their actions? That's not true. We don't usually say animals are responsible for their actions. Animals are not responsible for their actions. Animals are animals. They have a nefesh. They have some type of soul in their body, but they don't act based on decisions. They don't make decisions, right? They just act based on their base physical needs. So why are we holding them responsible for this? You know, you could have asked the same question, maybe, in last week's parsha, in Parshas Noach. In Parshas Noach, the animals also were punished, right? They were punished. They were held responsible to a certain degree for what happened. You could express it that way. You don't have to express it that way. The animals by Noah could have been, you know, part of the punishment of man, or it could have been a hard reset on the world. You know, sometimes, I would say that I don't think this works anymore, but about 25, you know, when the laptops, computers, you know, became popular, you know, you'd call the IT person, it would be broken, you wouldn't know how to work it or fix it, you wouldn't know what to do. You'd call like your best friend, everyone has that friend who knows how to use computers, and they would give you all these technical advice about how to fix a computer. And ultimately, what would it come down to? It would come down to three buttons on the computer that you would need to press at the same time. What were those three buttons that you need to press at the same time?
Control-Alt-Delete.
Control-Alt-Delete. Thank you, Jay, right? That's it. And that would solve all your troubles. Control-Alt-Delete. And you didn't need the tech guy. You didn't need to sit for hours on the computer. You need to get angry at the, I don't know, the your son, your daughter, your wife, spouse for like, you know, messing up the computer. Control-Delete solves all the issues. So it could be that the mabul was a Control-Alt-Delete. You just had a mamish. It was literally a reset on the world. And yeah, the animals are thrown into the reset. Fish were not. That's a good question. So why not? Fish were not. That will leave for next year, Parshas Noach. But here, it's not about resetting all of Nineveh. Even if it is, why would the animals fast? No. Any suggestions here? Why would the animals fast?
Rabbi.
Yeah, go ahead.
If you look at Noach, right? Why did Hashem have to destroy the whole world? He could have destroyed every single man except for Noach. Because everything on the earth, the primary function is for man. If you didn't have man, you don't need those animals. So since there's such a strong relationship between the two, right? Whatever happens to man has to happen to everybody else.
So you're, okay. So that would be a parallel between the two stories. That whatever man is doing, everyone else there has to do it. Because again, the world follows us. The Midrashim say that the animals started, you know, going beyond their boundaries. Why did the animals go beyond their boundaries? You know, they started mating with other species. Why was that happening? Because people were doing that. Either people were physically doing that, or they were doing that with they were stealing. They were stealing from other people. So when the animals follow man, when mankind does something, then you see, and they're evil and corrupt, then the animals become evil and corrupt. You'll notice, I really haven't noticed this Rashi before. I noticed this Rashi this past Shabbos, that Rashi points out that Hashem made a bris with the animals, that the animals, after leaving the Teva, made a covenant with God, that they would no longer mate with others. They would stay within their species, you know, limit their shidduch prospects to their, you know, to their own species and not go beyond that, because that was something that was concerned before. Again, but that was following, they emulate us. If we are corrupt, then they're going to act corruptly. There's actually a Zohar that writes, when animals start attacking throughout the world, it's because we have to do tshuva. There, that's like a sign from Hashem that tshuva must be done.
Rabbi?
Milti, go ahead.
This may sound far-fetched.
Go ahead.
Perhaps animals before the mabul had more intelligence or they were more human-like, that maybe they had more of a neshama than they have now. Maybe something was taken away from the animals, as you say, because they followed what man did and they mated. But I don't know. Maybe it's far-fetched, but I think maybe the animals that lived before the mabul were different than the animals following the mabul. Because Hashem punished them and took something away.
Yeah, interesting. Okay. Yeah. I would not be surprised. Milti is very good. I haven't seen anything like that in writing, but I would not be surprised if I did, because I think there is something changed. Something changed.
Something did change. You said that they were punished because they followed man. I mean, that's kind of far-fetched, that animals would follow man and mate with others.
Yeah.
What would that be? That's pretty far-fetched too.
Yeah, that's in the Midrashim. Yeah. Midrashim. I hear you.
So I think that there's something more to it. I would think that animals that lived before the mabul were a little bit different, or maybe at a higher class than the animals today. Look what happened to Nachash. His feet were taken away, the Nachash, from
Also, after the mabul, we were permitted to eat the animals.
Right. That changed. That also changed. We were not allowed to eat meat. We were vegetarians until that point in history. Right. You're right. And that's a big discussion, whether that was l'chadchila, b'dieved, is that appropriate, not appropriate? Is that a concession that God made to the world for us to eat meat? Until today, contemporary Rabbanim thinkers write about that. And if you see, the world is going to a trend of vegan. It's very interesting how the world's like, you know, going in a certain way. These are trends that were like Rav Kook and the very contemporary or iconoclast thinkers really thought and saw the world moving back towards like a Garden of Eden lifestyle. I'm not saying I'm not advocating for that. I have lots of steak in my freezer and we are meat eaters in the Markowitz household, but it is something to think about that the world, the trends of the world, not just Jewish, it's not a Jewish trend, particularly Jewish, but it's a trend really amongst the whole world moving towards that, which is, I think, fascinating. So there are two different approaches in the Mefarshim over here as to why the animals, this is just my meme over here about a bear looking for lunch. Just amuse everybody in the morning. There are two different Mefarshim that address this question about the animals. The Mitsudas David writes, I think, the simplest interpretation. He says that this is a very serious time. It's a very serious time. And you know what they need to do to ensure, to express the seriousness and of this time and to create a mood of a somber mood of that people really needed to change. But the animals needed to be the animals needed to look a little bit deprived. That the animals also, that not just, we weren't just, you know, abusing them, but like they should wear, and again, the animals wore sackcloths. The animals should be part of the mood of the time period. If the whole city was going to get destroyed, then we need to create the right ambiance within the city to foster tshuva. So how would that be? That everybody would fast, right? That everybody would be searching for food. You know, fasting makes you a little bit hangry. That also should cause one to reflect and to think about what one's goals are in life, etc. So that was not just for us, but we would see the animals and, you know, get inspired in a certain way from the animals also. It was really for us, not for them. That's like the approach of the Mitsudas David. The Abar Benel shares something else. And this relates to a fad, but that, you know, began about 15, 20 years ago. A good fad. Some fads are good. And that's Perek Shira. I don't know, anyone here on this line read Perek Shira? So Perek Shira was discovered, I would say, later. It's always around, but it's a skula. People feel it's a skula for different things. There you go. Jay Hirshhorn sharing his Perek Shira right there. So some people read it. There's Perushim. There's an Art Scroll book on it. There's a beautiful, large picture, coffee table Art Scroll book for it. And Jay has the pocket one. And it's very beautiful. And the yesod of Perek Shira is to show that every living thing praises God. The, you know, all different types of animals, birds, fish, the frogs, everybody praises God. And the psukim that are expressed in Perek Shira and the tefillah there says and tells us and shares with us what the praises and the tefillahs are of all the animals. And it tells us a lot about the essence of those animals. So the Abar Benel writes, the Abar Benel, Rav Don Yitzchak Abar Benel, was a doctor. He was a personal doctor for, anyone know? The Abar Benel? King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella in Spain. He witnessed the Inquisition, the expulsion from Spain in 1492. He was the royal doctor at the time. He actually writes about the expulsion and his, I think we read about it 1 year on Tisha B'Av, where he was and what his feelings were about it. He has an amazing parish on the Torah and all of Tanakh. And he writes that the goal here was that we needed the animals to daven also. The animals in a certain way daven. They needed to scream out to God. And that's what they did. They screamed out to God as well. Okay, so the two different approaches to what was going on with the animals over here. Let's continue. Vayiskasu sakim ha'adam v'ha'bema. They put on the sackcloths, the animals and people. Vayikru el Elokim. And you see it here in the psukim. They called out to God. We would normally say just the people called out to God, but the Abar Ben El is reading it as even the animals were davening. Vayashuvu ish midarko ha'ra'a minachamas asher v'chapehem. And they returned, right? They changed their darko hara, their evil ways, and they returned the chamas in their hands. Chamas literally means, again, this is a direct connection to Sefer, to Parshas Noach. Parshas Noach, the punishment was because of the chamas, right? Here too, it's because of the chamas that is in their hands. That is the, and part of tshuva is to, you need to return what one stole. If one did not return what one stole, that does just, it just doesn't work. It's not effective, or it's not as effective. If one is still holding on to property that does not belong to him or her. The Shari Tshuva of Rabbeinu Yonah sees in this story, Shari Tshuva of Rabbeinu Yonah was written, it's learned in many, many yeshivas in the month of Elul, talking about the different aspects of tshuva. It's a very, very thick sefer. And he writes that, you know, we don't get, you know, our punishment does not get absolved. We don't get kapara. We don't get, you know, until two things happen. You have to return what we stole, number one. Number two is you have to ask for mechila. So this is a first step. So you see in this psukim here that what did they do? You know, physically, they were ready to change. Externally, they put on the right clothing. And secondly, they started returning all of the objects that they stole. The Chovas HaLevavos writes in his Shahar Tshuva, one aspect of tshuva is to change your clothing, right? That the externals do affect our internals. They do affect the way we think and shape the way that we look at the world. Not for everybody, but it is a tool that Hashem gave us to help. That's why some people dress a little bit different. For Shabbos, we dress differently. Some people dress differently for davening. Put on a jacket, they put on something, a garb. This comes because it helps. It helps put one in the right frame of mind, makes things a little bit different. So the Chovas HaLevavos writes that one of the ways, the Derech HaTshuva, is to change one's clothing, the Tachshitav. Tachshitav, in modern Hebrew, means jewelry. I don't think here it means you have to change your jewelry. It means that Tachshit is like accessories. It's not just one's clothing, but, you know, that means a jacket, a hat, or something, you know, etc. Simani charata bedvarav uvemachalav, and is expressed our regret through what we eat, what we drink, how we talk, etc. And he's quoting the psukim in Sefer Yonah right here that expresses.
Is it possible that the animals looked so sick by the way they were treated by the king, telling them that he shouldn't give them any food, there was some this that way. They themselves, yeah, the owners, the animal owners, felt that this too is a sign that they have to do tshuva.
Yeah,
they loved their animals. They lived by their animals, and if their animals are in pain, they are in pain.
Yeah.
And that makes him come back to do tshuva.
Yeah, it's a great answer, Rabbi Lapp. I love it. Thank you for sharing. It's a great answer. I think, yeah, they saw their animals in pain, and that can cause them to do tshuva. Now, it's important to note, and we'll go into this more in the fourth perek, but the tshuva didn't last. They were saved, but long-term, they didn't change. And we'll have to talk about that. You know, but right now they did. They were doing the right things. They were walking the walk. They were, I'm not sure if they were talking the talk, but they were definitely walking the walk. They were davening, so maybe they were talking the talk, but it did not necessarily have a long-lasting effect on them. Now let's go to the next parak, next pasuk, and you tell me, I have here, you know, sometimes, you know, commas for some of us are like, you know, some people, some writers use excessive amount of commas. Some people don't use too many. Makes commas really tell a lot and can change our understanding of a pasuk. There's a book about commas. I never read it, but it's a book called A Person Walks Into a Store, Eats, Shoots, and Leaves. So you could read that as he walks into a store, he eats something, he shoots somebody, and he walks out of the store. But if the comma is in a different place, he eats shoots, he eats, you know, bamboo shoots, and then leaves, that doesn't mean anything. He just walked in, ate some food, and left, right? So the comma can really change the way that we look at the pasuk or the sentence or how we understand it. So now this really affects the next pasuk. Mi yodeya. Mi yodeya, who knows? Yashuv, we should return. V'nicham halokim, and God will relent. V'shav mecharon apo, and God will return his anger. He'll retreat his anger. The lo noved, and we will not be gone. We will not perish. So now what does this, it's a machlokas, how we read this pasuk. Does this pasuk mean, mi yodea yashov, who knows, right? Even if we return, minicham elokim v'sham mecharon apo v'lo navat, even if we do return, right? Did God like make, maybe God made up his mind already and we'll still perish. Mi yodea, we don't know. Right? That is one way to understand this pasuk, right? And it's just like, it's a big question. We don't know who's saying it. It's set, but they're like saying, okay, we don't know, but we'll do it anyway because that's what we should do. Or mi yodea. Mi yodea, this is Radak. I want to read it inside. This way it's very clear. Here's the book. Eat, shoots, and leaves. Okay. Why commas really do make a difference. Good. Radak. Mi yodea, ula yashuv, v'nicham elokim, bishuvenu mima'asenu. Mi yodea, comma, ula yashuv, who knows? Yashuv, what do we do know? Yashuv, if we return, v'nicham elokim bishuvenu, Hashem is going to forgive us in our return, in our repentance, mima'asenu hara'im. That is one way. O perish, mi yodea, mi shiyodea darchei tshuva. Or it means Mishe Yodea, not Mi Yodea, who knows. But the one that knows how to do tshuva, Hashem will forgive him. Either it's a maybe, it's a meaning, we'd say in football, it's a Hail Mary. We don't know. But the only play we have right now in our playbook is to throw it up in the air. We got to do tshuva. Is God going to forgive us? We don't know. It's up to God. Or, mi sheyodea darchei tshuva, mi yodea nicham yashuv, who, right, who knows? The person that knows to do tshuva will get absolved. It is automatic, right? Two ways to read one pasuk, but two very, very different interpretations. And again, really sets the mood for the people of Nineveh. Was this a maybe? Let's try something out. 1 second, Milty. Or we definitely know that if this is what we do, we know what's going to happen next.
But yeah, Milty. Rabbi, we have Trump that we read the Sefer Torah with. Okay.
Yeah.
So you're not allowed to change the Trump.
Yeah.
Now, after on the last pasuk, underneath Elohim is the Esnachta.
Yeah.
So that in Esnachta is a comma or a semicolon or period.
So really, it goes with mi yodea yashov. Like, how do you read those three words? Yeah. So that's within, it's still unclear. I hear what you're saying.
And are you allowed to change trop?
No.
So then how can you interpret it a different way if the trop shows it clearly the way it is? You can't add a comma or subtract a comma or add something then.
Yeah, because I don't know if it's going off the word where if Elohim is the comma, or it's mi yodea, comma, yashov.
Okay, but then you have to add. Then you have to add some truck there to make it a comma.
No, so the after the you see, there's a munach on under the yodea. Yeah. So that could be a comma or just a, that can go straight through.
Oh, got
it. That's where it's vague. It's unclear where that goes. So again, it's two ways to understand this pasuk. What Milti is saying is a very important idea in general, is that you have midrashic understandings, but sometimes they don't fit with the trup. The trup is a misora from Moshe, and that really is like the commas, the periods, the stopping in the sentence itself, in the pasuk itself, which really helps us understand it. Really good Chumash teachers use this to their aid to help young children learn Chumash better. When they're able to identify the trup in the pasuk, it helps kids learn the psukim better. I had one colleague, I remember Yeshiva, I know him, she was really good at this, an excellent teacher, was able to show the kids this trup, not teach them how to sing it, but how to use that to their advantage in understanding the psukim. And the parak concludes by saying, Vayar ha'elokim es ma'aseihem, Hashem saw their actions. This is a very key word here. Hashem saw their actions. Hashem didn't see, or Hashem's, the pasuk is ignoring their inner feelings or emotions, their thoughts. Ki shavu midarkam hara, they changed their actions. Ve'yinachem elokim. You can read that as, ultimately, you have to change your actions. Talk is cheap. It is cheap. Talk is wonderful. You know, we could all say whatever we want about, you know, everything and anything. If we do not ultimately change our insides, okay, what are we doing? What are we accomplishing? So they changed their actions. Ki shav midakam hara, v'yinachem elokim. God forgave them. Al hara asher dibir lasos lahem v'lo asa. God went back, right? V'yinachem. By the way, I just want to, we have Shabbat Nachamu. Nachamu is incorrectly interpreted as comfort, right? Nechama, comfort. Is that really true? Look at this pasuk. Kishavu, God saw that they changed their ways. Vayinachem halukim. God comforted them? No. God changed his mind, right? Al harash yedibir lasos lahem v'lo asa. God didn't do it. Vayinachem, the Rav, Rabbi Salvechik writes this, and based on the pasuk in Parshas Bereishis, where at the end of creation, the end of Parshas Bereishis, it also says Vayinachem Hashem. God was Vayinachem on the world that he created. Vayinachem means to change perspective. That's really what it means. And that's Nichum Avelim, that through sitting Shiva and through experiencing the week long of Shiva and learning about your the relative that one is sitting Shiva over, they get Nechama. Nechama is they get a new perspective on life. It should inspire, hopefully it should inspire them, make them greater people, bring more of that person into their personal lives. Vayenachem, they're given nechama. Nechama is to have a new, broader, greater perspective on life. At Shabbos Nachamu, after experiencing a Tisha B'Av, we should have, as a Jewish people in general, have a greater appreciation for life, a greater yearning for something bigger and better than ourselves. That's the true meaning of the word nechama. So Bezrat Hashem, next week, we will begin the last parak of Sefer Yonah. And in there, we will learn why Yonah ran away. We discussed why the Mefarshim say Yonah ran away, but Yonah tells God why he's so angry and why he is ultimately, Yonah fulfilled his mission. At this point, Yonah's mission's over. Yonah's mission is to tell Nineveh, get Nineveh to do tshuva, or just tell Nineveh. They did it. God forgave them. Is Yonah happy now? Is Yonah not happy? Does this make him angrier, sadder? What's his goal over here? What happened? That's what we'll learn. Yonah's reaction to the tshuva of Nineveh, right, wrong. We'll discuss it all. I think there's a lot to say there. And I think it's really that perek that really is what we grapple with during the Yomim Noraim season. So I wish everybody a good day.
Rabbi.
One second. Yeah, go ahead.
So
I just wanted to say, yeah, Kim is my Sehem.